All right, and we are live and going. So welcome folks to another one of our Multiply Vineyard webinars. Today we're talking about raising up women leaders in the church and in the vineyard. And I'm so excited to have you all here. Just a couple of quick things. We're on our Zoom platform. Thanks to those who've already clicked the chat window open. You also have a Q&A button and a raise hand window. We are really wanting your interaction today. So do everything you can to just shoot us questions, to provide us thoughts along the way, to make, you know, quote any really great comments that Michelle and Jamie are saying along the way. You can grab those quotes and tweet them out later. We are wanting to make sure this is a really good conversation where everybody gets involved. And what we'll do, we're going to spend about 60 minutes together. And we really want to just kind of unpack some things. I know Jamie and Michelle have done this for years where they've been really thinking about biblically, what does it look like to raise up women leaders, and what does it look like to empower them for leadership in the church and the vineyard? So we're going to provide some good biblical background to you all. We're going to provide some stories from their time in the church, and then we're going to leave you with some practical stuff. So that's our hope today. We will also want to make sure we kind of hear a little bit from you right out of the gate. So I'm going to launch a quick poll for us, and I want to hear, how are you kind of arriving to us today? Where are you coming to us from? So right now, I just launched the poll. You should be able to see it in front of you there. And the question we're asking is, are you joining us looking to, colon, and then you can choose one, more effectively train women leaders in your church. Maybe you are joining us today to be trained as a woman leader yourself. Or you are maybe a male leader who wants to learn to be an ally for women in your church and to do that better. So we're going to leave that going. Please vote there and just kind of say who you are, where you're coming from, how you're arriving at this conversation. And then as we do that, I want to introduce Jamie and Michelle Wilson. So these guys are coming to us all the way from sunny Southern California in San Diego, senior pastors of the Coast Vineyard, and also regional leaders for Southern California. So lots of influence and leadership within the vineyard. Let's just say hi. Michelle, how are you doing today? We're excited to have you with us.
Doing really well. It's great to be here. Really excited to be with everybody today.
Awesome. And Jamie, from a different part of the house, you guys are in the same home, different screens today. How are things in your neck of the house?
Yeah, doing well. I'm really passionate about this topic. I'm excited to interact with everybody who's joining us today, and over the past several years, talking about how to raise up women in leadership has been one of the thrilling aspects of ministry. So I'm looking forward to our hour together.
Awesome. Well, thanks, Jamie. And we got most of the folks who have voted. I'm going to end our little poll here and share the results with everybody. So most of our folks are wanting to be trained well as a woman leader. So you're kind of arriving at the conversation developing. You're still learning. You're maybe in ministry right now or serving in your church. And so welcome. We're so excited for that. Additionally, we got a good chunk of our folks who are wanting to train women leaders in their church. And we got one of the fellas who said, hey, I'm here to be an ally. And that, I suppose, could be number one, too. So we know we got a couple men in this conversation who we so drastically need. And that's also why I love hearing Jamie's voice in this conversation, as well as Michelle's voice, because they've been doing it really well in the vineyard for a long time. So let's dive into it, you guys. We want to hear kind of initially some thoughts from your time. You've been in leadership in the church for some time now. Would you just start us by maybe talking about a few of the stories that have inspired you along the way?
Yeah, I'll start. I came from a background. I grew up in a church, ran away from God, grew up in a church that didn't believe in women in leadership. So I didn't come with a paradigm or an experience of this. When Michelle and I were first doing residential ministry, when we had first begun following Jesus, I read the book Chasing the Dragon by Jackie Pollinger, and described her experience of having a dream as a young woman about a map of Africa with a pink country in the middle, and on the pink country it said Hong Kong, and she felt out of the blue that as a young woman just educated in London that God was calling her to Hong Kong. She eventually went with a one-way ticket, got there with $10, and started working with heroin addicts and changed the face of the city. In 1995, we had an opportunity to go visit the ministry. We were excited to learn. We were working with addicts. We wanted to learn from her. She was the ministry to addicts had turned into a church plant, which became the Hong Kong Vineyard. And the first Sunday we were there, I went on a Sunday morning, and there were two services that I think were around 800 people each. And after a long time of worship, she got up to preach, and it was like stepping into a furnace. And we grew up in the church with Don Williams as our lead pastor, and knew what great preaching was about. But 5 minutes into the message, I just had this sort of shattering thought that this is the best message I think I've ever heard in my whole life. And just a sense of God's powerful anointing on Jackie, and the tangible way the whole city, particularly the Kowloon region of Hong Kong, was being reshaped by her ministry. And I walked away thinking, among other things, oh my gosh, women can definitely preach. Women can definitely lead. I've never seen a more effective preacher in my life. And kind of, where are the rest of the women? And I'm convinced, in a pluralistic post-Christian society, that it's not a moment when we can bench half the team. And seeing Jackie's example live was totally inspiring. Just one other story. I've been working through a lot of 19th century history, when in the evangelical church, a number of women had catalytic influences. I'll just give you one kind of 60-second example. You could Google the name Amanda Berry Smith. She was born as a slave in the 1830s, had a profound conversion, began ministering to the poor, started orphanages across the country, began traveling and evangelizing. She was one of the first people in American history to have mixed black and white interracial evangelistic gatherings. By the 1870s, she was preaching to 8,000 people at a time, open air. She was one of the principal evangelists in the Midwest in the 1870s, and across the country, her legacy lives on. And those were things that I didn't learn initially in seminary. I didn't learn initially in my experience of the church. And so, you know, even in the last several years, I've been more and more inspired looking back into the 19th century to see that in the evangelical church, women preaching and leading, even starting denominations, they've been a catalytic influence. And so it's made me even more passionate. Like, we need to release the whole team. We need to raise up women leaders to the highest level of their gifting. And I'll pass the baton over to Michelle.
Yeah, I wanted to just say a word to introduce myself as well, and just say kind of why it is that I feel really passionate about this topic. And I realized that it's not so much specifically women in leadership as it is men and women both really discovering who God made them to be and what their gifts are, and feeling free to develop into the people that God has created them to be. And so I think this is an important just gospel core topic, that the gospel is about reconciliation and it's about mutual servanthood. I don't know if Justin, you want to say anything before we get into it, but the first section that we're going to hit here is going to be about theology. Do you want to say more before we get into that?
No, Michelle, just take us there. You're okay. Right on the cusp. Just go for it.
Okay. So we wanted to start out just by talking a little bit about the theology of this whole thing. And I want to share with you just a method how I like to approach theological questions, particularly ethical theological questions, when we're asking how do we handle a topic that seems confusing, when the Bible seems to say things that appear to be contradictory and we're not really sure how to understand it. This is the way I like to walk our congregation through just how to think about those kinds of things. And I'd like to really encourage people to think about the meta-narrative of the kingdom of God. And if we walk through the story of the kingdom and we think about what God is doing in this particular area through the history of God's interaction with human beings, then it helps us to understand how to think about all of the scriptures in context. A couple of notes on that is, you know, one of the resources that I gave to Justin to give you guys is a message that's actually about on divorce and remarriage from our church, but it does walk through this method that I'm going to encourage you to think about using. And there's also the booklet One in Christ that is put out by the Women in Leadership Network. When I was writing the theology for that booklet, this is how I was thinking about it. How do we tell the story of men and women in the kingdom of God and what God has been doing in the relationships between men and women over time through history? So I'm going to give you just a kind of a micro summary, and then I want to just encourage you, read this booklet, check it out when you have a chance. But if we start from the beginning of the story of God's relationships with human beings, we have the creation of men and women in a good world that's created good by a good God. And everything is created right and as it should be. And in this story, God says it's not good for the man to be alone. And he says he's going to create a helper for the man. And I think I love Genesis. So just a personal note is I read the beginning of Genesis over and over again. It's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. And I love the story of the original creation of men and women. God says he's going to create an Ezer Neged. The Ezer means help and usually refers to either a partner, somebody that you work side by side with, or to an ally, somebody who comes to your defense in your time of need, somebody who is your partner in a bigger mission. God usually uses this word to describe himself when he comes to the rescue of his people. And then the word neged means in front of. Not in front of as in the woman is in line in front of the man, but think of it as across from. That the woman and the man, and picture two people actually facing one another, that the woman is in front of in the sense of being across from. So I like to picture men and women, you know, facing one another as partners and allies. And I think that the beginning of the Bible has this incredibly beautiful image of reciprocal partnership, of mutual protection, of mutual care, of intimate relationship. In fact, the King James translation is one of the best translations. It's often very misunderstood, but it's one of the best translations of this passage because it says, I'm going to create a help that is meet for him, which means I'm going to create an Ezer, an ally or a partner that is equal to him, that is enough for him, that it corresponds to him. People often kind of merge those two words into one word and make up their own definition for it, which is not actually what's in the scriptures. And then we have the fall when men and women are cursed. And a really important thing to realize about the fall is that it's a curse. These are the negative consequences of men and women disobeying God. There is nowhere in the scripture a command to the man to be in charge of the woman. Rather, what you see is a predictive statement that the man is going to oppress the woman. If you read it, you realize it's not a positive thing. It's a negative thing. So this is not a command to benevolent leadership. It's a prediction of a broken and unhealthy relationship. And so what we see in the New Testament is Jesus coming in and breaking the power of that curse. Jesus coming in and reversing the curse and calling people back to living as they were created to be. So what we see in the gospel is a call to live according to God's original design rather than to live as people of the curse. And when we read the New Testament, we often see, and we'll see passages that will say, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free in the kingdom. And then we'll see other passages that seem to limit what women can do in the kingdom. And I always tell people, think about these as working out what it looks like to live into the new creation, to live into eternity in the middle of the already and the not yet. That we still live in the not yet of the kingdom. And so things are not in the world yet as they once were or as they will be. And so the New Testament passages that are often confusing reflect trying to figure out what does it look like for us to live into our ultimate identity, to live into our future as we've been called to do in a world that's still broken. And then I'm going to give it back to Jamie. He's going to talk about one key scripture that tends to trip people up more than others. So back to you.
Thanks, Michelle. And a shout out to Rebecca Houck. I saw you join one of our great women leaders has joined the group. So
shout out. Hi, Rebecca.
Who's living this out in a great way. I want to spend just a few minutes unpacking 1 Timothy 2, chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 12, which is often one of the roadblock passages in this topic. It's actually the most commented passage in all of Scripture. It's the most written about verse in the whole Bible, including things like John 3:16. So it's controversial as just the beginning, and I won't be able to do a thorough thing here, but I want to give you like a 3-minute kind of elevator version. If you want to go deeper, I recommend Discovering Biblical Equality. It has a great chapter, actually several chapters touch on this, but there's a chapter just on this verse, which is wonderful. I want to give you two kind of technical details. The verse says, if you're not familiar with the verse, it says, in many translations, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And the first thing to know, and really the key, is this word that's translated authority. It's authentain in the Greek. And I had a conversation some years ago over coffee with a good friend of mine who was also at the time the leader of a major denominational group in our city, several hundred churches, who disagreed with, he came from a women are not allowed to be senior leaders position. And he said, you know, it all comes down to authentain. And I said, yep, it all comes down to authentain. So just a minute on that word. It's translated authority in newer translations. Every other use of the word authority in the entire New Testament, with no exceptions, is the Greek word exousia. In this one case, the word authentain is translated authority, but a much better translation is usurp or domineer. It was used to remove, if you took over a city and killed the king of the city, that would be authentain. There's a use of authentain from around the time the New Testament was written. Like if someone wouldn't pay you a fare and then you like beat them for a long time and seized the fare from them, that would be to authentain, like to take by force, to domineer, to dominate. That's a much better translation. So I would suggest a better translation, but I'm not permitting a woman to domineer or to usurp authority. The original King James says usurp authority. John Calvin's Geneva Bible says to usurp authority. The Vulgate translation from the Latin is to domineer. But in the 1950s, interestingly, a short history, in the 1950s, there was a strong move to sort of keep women out of leadership, and a new wave of translations came along that changed to I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority. But that's a mid-20th century development. Eugene Peterson has a great translation of it that's I'm not permitting a woman, I don't let women take over and tell men what to do. I think that's a pretty good modern translation. The other little technical detail here is that in Greek you can tell the difference between a command and just a statement or an encouragement. And interestingly, this is not a command. It's not in the imperative mood. It's a present active. So again, I think a good translation would be, I'm not permitting a woman to usurp authority. And so stepping back, and I know this has been a very fast explanation, I think if we look at the context of 1 Timothy, there has been a push toward men and women together in Christ doing ministry, and Paul stepping back and saying, well, just one clarification. I'm not saying women can kick men out. I'm not saying that women just get to domineer. Women don't just get to tell men what to do because they've been kept out of leadership and now they're receiving the gifts of the Spirit. I think that would be a good way of contextualizing this. So he's kind of saying, wait a minute, that's not what I'm saying. But this is not a once-for-all prohibition against women in the leadership or authority as it's often taken to be. There's more to be said, but that's just sort of a taster menu of how to unpack this verse, that particularly because we like sort of simple Bible interpretation in the Vineyard, like, hey, the simple thing, it just says women can't teach, so women can't teach. It says women can't be in authority, so that's, we just take it at face value in the same way we do when Jesus says, go and heal the sick. And I would say we need to raise a big sort of pause. Wait a minute. In this case, it doesn't actually simply say women are not allowed to teach. That's not what the Greek says at all, actually. So we'll move on to questions there.
Yeah. And I, you know, Jamie, I love both you and Michelle, how you're unpacking, let's go deeper with this, and let's be really, really thoughtful about how we approach the scriptures and see what they really say and see how they actually were said in that time. And we've had a couple questions that did come in here from a few key folks. David was asking some good questions, as well as Janet, and we have some other ones coming in. So if you do have questions, we'd love, if you just clicked your chat window and then type them in. Throughout the whole time, we want to make sure these questions are being answered. One that I think would be helpful to answer kind of verbally here as well was, David asked about kind of the history of the Vineyard and where John Wimber was on this, and Michelle, you wrote about it there. You guys have been, Southern California is the birthplace of the Vineyard in so many ways. You know, it was the start of a lot of when the Vineyard began. Tell us all a little bit about how your involvement in the Vineyard and how you began to see the Vineyard taking a stance on this.
Let's see. Gosh, you know, we weren't around in the beginning. So we came in like 1991 as kind of baby Christians trying to figure out how to follow Jesus instead of take drugs. And at least in our context, Don Williams was our pastor. You know, it never really came up as an issue. I don't remember ever there being any teaching that women couldn't lead or any issue about it, other than that we kind of noticed that most of the leaders were men. you look like you're gonna say something, Jamie.
Well, yeah, I would add, I mean, Don from the beginning was a real champion of women in leadership. He was a champion. He was the one responsible for the Presbyterian Church beginning to ordain women. He wrote a book on women in leadership that passionately advocates women in every level of leadership. And he wrote the Vineyard Statement of Faith. So he was a strong theological influence on Wimber, and he was unambiguously in favor from the beginning.
And then for us personally, we got into ministry together. We were working with the poor and homeless. We ran a residential recovery program out of our home, and we kind of did everything together. But originally, Jamie was the person who was actually on staff and had a job. And kind of little by little, we just started to ask questions like, hey, we're really doing this together. We would like to both be recognized as the people who are doing this together. And I eventually came on staff. And, you know, and I think for us, the question sort of came up as we moved up in leadership, and it seemed to be a little bit more challenging. It seemed to be more challenging for me than for Jamie. Then, you know, we started to kind of engage these questions like, hey, what's going on here? What are the roadblocks? And
yeah. I'll give just add 1 minute on David's question, because I think it's an important question. And this is just my take, not an official version. Wimber was famously contradictory in Women in Leadership. I have a good friend who's a Vineyard board member who said he used to cringe every time Wimber spoke on Women in Leadership because it was always the opposite thing from what he said the last time. I only heard Wimber on Women in Leadership twice, and it was completely contradictory. One, we should bless women to do everything they're gifted to do, and one was, I believe, in male headship in a way that really left some questions around what he had said the last time I heard him. So I think there were two impulses from the beginning. One was sort of a conservative evangelical, we want to stay within the fold of kind of a male headship paradigm. And the other was a strong impulse to, we should bless and ordain women to do everything they're called to do. And I remember, you know, Jackie was, you know, preached in Anaheim very early on. Wimber blessed her. There was, you know, some up and down with that. I don't want to unpack the whole history, but I think there were two impulses from the beginning that I would describe as a conservative evangelical sort of tradition, and on the other hand, a gift-based posture. And over the years, the gift-based culture won out, I think, and a reality that what the Spirit was doing was pouring out all kinds of gifts on men and women, and that we should bless what the Spirit's doing.
One last note is, you know, I wrote this in a note, but if whoever didn't see it, the kind of a decisive moment for us as a movement was, I believe it was 2007, I might be off by a year, kind of official board statement that every area of leadership is open to women in the Vineyard. So there was a little party in our church office on that day.
Yeah. And I see the, you know, the reference to Rich's position paper. Many of you will know that a number of position papers were written in the context of that decision-making process, and through a lot of prayer, a lot of very careful biblical searching, because we're a movement that desires to be grounded in everything we do in the Bible, the outcome of all of that work was the position that Michelle's referring to.
Thank you so much, Jamie and Michelle. I mean, so much of this is heavy lifting, and it's theological work, and so we've been kind of throwing resources at everybody. And so I just want to say one thing about that. One, they're going to keep coming. We have more resources for you, more links. Two, you'll get them all in your email after this conversation. So click them and open them now if you'd like, but also don't worry that you won't get them ever again if you don't click them now. We want to transition a little bit and not leave necessarily any of this content, but also start making it really practical for the church. We've been hearing a little bit of how this is starting to play out. I'm asking a question to everybody to just say, what women have been examples for you in seeing healthy leadership in the church? And so if you've had some leader in the Vineyard who's a woman who has really inspired you, we would love to hear their name. I think that really matters. We'd love to, and Tracy right away says Lynn Lackshaw. So if you have anybody, you know, tell us that, say that right now. And I'm also going to send across a couple quick resources as we're doing that. Shout out to Brenda Gatlin there, Julia Pickerel, another Brenda Gatlin, Amanda Nash, Amanda, who is with us on there. Amanda, you're getting a couple shout outs right now. Christy Whitmer. So thank you to these women, to these folks who are just doing such great work around the Vineyard, who are being kingdom leaders. Christy says, Michelle Wilson, one of my regional leaders. Appropriate.
Thanks, Christy.
I'm sending over one other detail from Rich Nathan, especially for all you Columbus folks who are on the call. There's a great blog post from Rich that says, Why Vineyard Columbus encourages women to preach, pastor, and church plant. As we are Multiply Vineyard doing this, we want to make sure we're not leaving out that also the other role of church planter, woman who is called to church plant. Because we want to continually be, like Jamie said, in every gift and in every gifting area, we want to have folks really, really be empowered for that. So, Michelle, why don't you talk a little bit as we kind of transition into thinking about it in the local church and the context of the local church? What does it look like in Coast Vineyard? You know, bring us from theoretical and theological to actual on a sunny Southern California day at your church. What does it look like to be empowering women and raising up women leaders?
Okay. Well, you have to think in terms of a nerd church in Southern California. So we're kind of next to the UCSD campus. We're a bunch of nerds living in SoCal, and we had Don Williams as our founding pastor. And I would say, for the most part, we honestly don't think about it that much on most days. We have men and women on our staff in a variety of different roles. We've had both male and female youth pastors over the years. We've had both male and female administrators over the years. We've had both male and female pastoral interns. Men and women preach. Men and women lead home groups. Men and women are board members. And we usually don't think a lot about the gender of the person who's leading, but we do what we like to call, you know, gift-based ministry, that people will do whatever it is that they are personally gifted and called to do. I would say the one place that we do really think about it is when we notice that we're out of balance. So, and we do this with ethnicity as well as with gender, is every once in a while we'll just kind of look around the room and say, have we gotten out of whack? Just because we know that in a world that starts out with mostly white male leaders, that it's really easy to look for more people who look like you. And so we're really aware, hey, have we put all white people on the board? Do we have all men on the staff? And the one place for us that we've noticed we tend to sometimes get out of whack is with our board. We've noticed that we have been guilty of gravitating toward putting white males on our board. And so we'll often intentionally look. The board is actually a key place where we really want to make sure that we're not missing it. Because they're making important kind of big picture decisions for the church, it's really important to us that that's balanced. And so if we notice that we're got a lot more men than women, or that we've become too white, then we start to look, hey, who might we be overlooking? And for other churches, that might look differently. I think for us, it's really easy to maintain a diverse staff in terms of male and female. But for other churches, that might be different. For us, it tended to be the board level where it comes up. And another note would be kind of, how does this play out with co-pastoring? So a note on just kind of how we co-pastor, because I know that this is something that looks different in one church and another. For us, it would similarly be gift-based ministry. So we both love preaching. So we both preach regularly on Sunday mornings. We often argue over who gets to, because we like it so much. We both oversee staff. We both lead leadership meetings. We both do vision casting. We're both training up leaders. But there's a few things where we've noticed, hey, one of us is more gifted at one thing than another. I really enjoy volunteers, and I really enjoy green leaders. I love new believers. I love people kind of in their early stages. Jamie tends to really enjoy working with the paid staff more. And we don't make that a hard line, but we do tend to gravitate toward the kinds of people that we enjoy working with. And one place where this has really played out, and I think it's been wonderful just to see ways that we can each use our gifts as we do this. So we've been leading the Southern California region together, and we have an annual planning meeting where we get together all of our area leaders and some other people we've put on the regional team, and we start to think about, hey, what are we going to be doing in the coming year? How have we been doing so far, and how can we grow? And if you're familiar with Myers-Briggs, I'm the P person. I'm the person who's always thinking about all the perspectives. And I love to do just brainstorming. So I'll often lead the process as we're thinking through, how might this happen? How could we grow and change? Jamie, if you're familiar with Myers-Briggs, is the more J person. He's the more decision-making oriented person. So often what we'll do is I'll lead an initial brainstorm and draw out thoughts and opinions from the group, get people to pray over the topic, and then Jamie will lead a follow-up meeting where we action plan the whole thing, where we kind of put bullet points on all of the things. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. And, and so he'll often lead the part where we lay out how that's going to look in the end. So I think that gift-based ministry works really well when people find their gifts and are able to partner together effectively. So I know Jamie had a couple things to say about that too.
Yeah, I want to give just a couple concrete examples and then a closing kind of picture or metaphor. One thing Michelle does at Coast is really pushes the risk envelope. And actually a number of women, Rebecca, who's on this call, does the same thing. But Michelle has really helped as a church drive us towards risk, drive us towards new areas. Quick example, a few years ago, we were doing a tough question series where we take write-in questions and someone asked, do Muslims, women, Muslims, Jews, and Christians believe in the same God? And Michelle's thought was to not try to answer that ourselves, but to actually ask them. And so she invited the imam of the largest mosque in San Diego and the rabbi of the largest conservative synagogue in San Diego to join her on a panel to answer the question. And it was a really dynamic Sunday, a great conversation, and it's led to a flowering relationship with the local Muslim community. But it's just one example of how she's really pushed the risk envelope and shaped who we are as a church. Another little concrete example, we have a female intern coming on who's potentially interested in church planting, for sure feels a call to pastor. I'm going to be mentoring her. I know not every church would want to have a man mentoring a woman, but I think part of raising up women is not being afraid to mentor. We'll say more about that. She's going to be doing a one-year internship. We're going to be talking about preaching. We're going to be talking about leading. She's going to have three opportunities to preach. And I think one thing I want to highlight is whenever you're doing an internship, there's, you know, you have to let people be free to fail. And one thing we want to do is not have a different failure bar for women and men. And so I don't know if the preaching is going to go well. And the truth is we've raised up a lot of men where I don't know if it's going to go well, but we've said in advance, she's going to get some chances. And if she blows it, we're going to talk about it and let her do it again. And she knows that in advance. And we know that in advance. And we'll let the church know that. But that's the kind of thing in mentoring. I think that we've known, hey, being risk takers means being willing to have someone fail and get up and try again. And maybe it'll be a home run the first time. But I just want to say from the outset, in mentoring a woman who feels called to pastor for the next year, I know going in, we're good with failure. And then the last thing, and this partly is picking up Christine's question, which I saw come up on the chat. What would I say? There's a wonderful scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe where the four kids, Peter and Susan and Lucy and Edmund, all after Aslan has sort of come back from the dead, where he says to them all, children, come and take your thrones. And he invites Susan on the throne and he invites Lucy on the throne. It's this picture of kind of reigning together. It's a picture of stepping into the full authority that the King of Kings has given you. And I know there's a huge amount of opposition in local context, but I would say to every woman in this room and every woman in our movement who feels called by God into leadership, take your place, take your throne, step into the full authority, the full level of gifting that Jesus has given you in the same way that we would want men to. But we would just very much say, don't give up and come and take your place leading in the body of Christ.
I love hearing both of your perspectives on both allowing for that and honoring that. And we've heard even in the chats right now, you know, thank you for saying that, Jamie. Thank you from Tracy. And just what an empowering thing that is for especially men in our movement to be empowering women who are feeling called to this. So Jamie, thank you so much. And Michelle, thank you for both modeling this in your church. As we talk about more and more of the specifics, as we kind of dial in even more, there's kind of some discussion here around cross-gendered mentoring. And we've had a few folks kind of already say, hey, I'm a supporter of that. That's something I'm really interested in. Michelle, would you kind of begin by telling us some of those dynamics as they usually play out and then how you've addressed that?
Can you say the question again?
Yeah, tell us about, you know, we often hear about what's, it gets coined the term the Billy Graham rule.
Oh.
And he began that for maybe certain reasons at certain circumstances.
Right.
But tell us how you've approached that in your church and maybe right. even what that is.
Mm-hmm. I'm actually going to let Jamie address that because I think that this is something that's really powerful to hear a man say. So Jamie, can you go ahead and tell us that?
Yeah, we're going to switch this one up on you, Justin.
Sure.
Sorry about that. Yeah, so many of you have heard, you know, kind of Billy Graham rule, men shouldn't be alone with a woman, women shouldn't be alone with men, always be with a third party, don't be in the same room. And we've just made a commitment that cross-gendered mentoring is part of raising up women and men in leadership. Part of my own journey as I came into associate and then lead and co-pastoring with Michelle was older men warning me, you know, you have to be careful. Women are attracted to power. You need to be on your guard as a leader, as you have more position in the church. You need to watch out. And early on, especially, I took that to heart and it was kind of challenging in some ways, but I have to say my experience has been that just what I would call like decent moral behavior has worked. I often meet with women. I do it in public places. We don't meet in inappropriate places, but if you meet in a public place with a person of the opposite gender, my experience is nothing weird happens. My experience is that women wanting to get raised up in leadership are not coming on to me. My experience is they like desperately want to learn and be mentored, and they're very encouraged by that. My experience is particularly among strong women leaders that they have great boundaries, actually, that those are meetings where nothing that's even like vaguely inappropriate is said. I also noticed that Starbucks, Google, and everybody else have this figured out, that across the corporate world, men and women work together. It's illegal to harass or come on to particularly someone your authority over. And I feel like I am longing for the church not to be the caboose in this conversation. I would rather see us be the engine raising up women and not the absolute back of the train with the most anxiety. And I kind of want to say, I hope this isn't inappropriate, but like you can meet together and pray for each other in a public place without sleeping together. And most people know that, and most people find it, the secular world finds, I think, oftentimes it's almost offensive, like, you know, that's, you know, if we're meaning to debrief a sermon, that should not be a sexualized scenario. Of course, there's places not to meet together alone. Of course, there's conversations that would be inappropriate. My other little point here is I find that, and Michelle and I were talking about this yesterday, how it's often backwards, that with strong women leaders, my experience uniformly has been they have great boundaries. My other experience is that, you know, people with a lot of brokenness, men or women, people in the midst of or on the back end of a divorce, people coming out of abuse, often can be more vulnerable. And those are the situations I would be, you know, very concerned about in terms of like counseling someone who just went through a divorce. This would be a different conversation. Counseling someone who just experienced sexual abuse, this is a different conversation, man or women. But so often I think it's flipped around where a lead pastor who's moved by compassion will say, well, maybe I need to meet with this person who's really wounded. And so they might meet with a wounded person who's actually might be, you know, in a place where their boundaries aren't where they should be. Whereas with a, hopefully we're not really raising up women in leaders who, or men in leadership, who have completely compromised sexual boundaries. So my strong encouragement is with appropriate boundaries, the way you would do everything else, mentor across genders, you know, again, where it's appropriate based on gifts.
You know, a second thing that has tended to get in the way of cross-gender mentoring, the thing that gets in the way usually of women mentoring men, is this idea of male pride, this idea that a man can't follow a female leader because men are prideful and insecure and will feel uncomfortable and kind of won't be able to do it. And so there's this kind of idea going around that women ought to pretend to be weak so that men can feel strong, that they ought to kind of lead subtly from behind, kind of don't let your man realize that you're leading him because he might be uncomfortable. And you know, and I often kind of hear this as an argument against women in leadership, and specifically as an argument against cross-gender mentoring. And I want to say something about that, because I think that it is terribly insulting to men. I actually just believe in men so much more than that. And one of the reasons that I believe so strongly in women in leadership is because I believe in our Vineyard men. I don't believe that men have a corner on the market of insecurity. I think all of us tend to be insecure if we are honest about that. And that when we lead, we should be gracious with one another because of that. That we should think about whether or not someone is feeling insecure, whether it's a man or a woman. And care for one another in the process. A place that's often has come up is particularly with youth pastors. I've often heard people say, oh, a youth pastor has to be a male because the teenage boys won't follow a female leader. And I think, you know, what a terrible thing to start modeling for children. You know, why would we take kids in their most formative years and expose them only to male leadership so that when they grow up and they see a female leader, they will become uncomfortable because they've never had one before? My experience with kids has been much more that they'll receive good leadership when it's offered to them, and that we should start modeling, you know, co-leadership between men and women at an early age. It has not been my experience that a woman can't mentor a man. It's been definitely my experience that as I'm leading, as I'm pastoring, that men and women are equally likely to respond well to my leadership, equally likely to be interested in developing as a leader under me. And so one thing that I just really hope for us is that we can believe in our men, that we can do this together, and that that's not something which is threatening. I'm seeing a note from Amanda Nash right here. Yeah, there is definitely an issue with being perceived negatively as a strong woman. This has been mostly positive. I feel like for the most part in this conversation, we've been saying really positive things the whole time. So this is actually a pessimistic note, is that for men, success and popularity are positively correlated. For women, success and popularity are negatively correlated. That means that the more you grow as a woman leader, the less likely you are to be very popular. And that's just numbers. That's what people see happening. I would hope that that's something that's not a limiter for us, that we're not going to be defeatist about that. There are a lot of dynamics that we could point to where you know, women are often women leaders' worst enemies, where it's often there can be only one token woman, and people vie to be that one woman and to beat out the other women. There are some negative dynamics like this that happen. My hope is that if we continue to pursue this and that we pursue it together with passion and with unity, that we eventually arrive at a place where we're beating those things rather than running away because we're afraid of those things. So,
you know, one add-on on being the engine and not the caboose, here's something that I think the Vineyard really has the potential to do. I think we have the potential to change the culture of the evangelical church in America. I believe that we have the potential to convincingly demonstrate that women and men can lead, and that it's better for everybody when women who are gifted to plant churches, plant churches. It's better for the whole body of Christ when women who are gifted to lead regions, lead regions. Brenda Gatlin is an incredibly fine, brilliant, she's not only a regional leader, she's one of our very best regional leaders. It's better for the movement, it's better for the country, it's better for the church when women take their places of leadership as the Holy Spirit gifts them to do that. I believe that we should be able to be the engine in this conversation and actually change the culture, not only of the evangelical church, but really of the whole country's perception of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. And I think we like urgently need to do that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jamie. So as we're running a little low on time, there's so much good stuff to be said, and this dialogue is really, really rich. And so I want to make sure there is time for a few more questions, if anybody has them. Folks, if you have any questions for Michelle or Jamie, would you just send them along? And as you're doing that, I'm gonna send you a few more resources. So if you haven't heard enough from this tremendous power couple here, I'm sending over a talk that Jamie gave at the Vineyard Women's Leadership Network Conference in 2014. You can download that. You can listen to that. Again, talking about mentoring across genders. And then also what was mentioned earlier was the One in Christ booklet. So that booklet really breaks down just this look at the Vineyard and sort of how the Vineyard has set a stance for this and what do we believe and how do we believe that plays out in the church. So we want to get those in your hands as you're thinking about this. And then as we're waiting on a couple more of those questions, I just want to share a couple of opportunities for folks. If you are interested, if you're a woman who's a leader, who's interested in being trained and interested in developing more, I want to promote the Residency Plus program through Multiply Vineyard. So this is a little bit of a shameless plug being Multiply Vineyard. We are supporting a program that trains leaders and church planters. And so that is starting here at the end of August is the application deadline. But the way that that happened is through your local church. So if you're a pastor on this call and you want more info, I'm going to send you a webpage and you're going to check it out and you can totally email me and we can talk about this and we can get it up and running in your church. If you are a leader or a young leader in your church, a male or a woman who's like wanting just, I want to be, you know, developed more. I want you to go to your pastor and say, hey, here's a cool thing. Let's think about this. We want to get this going. The dates that you're seeing here, these are specifically for the fall quarter. But you can start any quarter. So you could start now, you could start at the beginning of the year, you could start in spring or in summer. It's one tool of many around the Vineyard to train up leaders, but it is one more tool. It's one more tool in the tool belt. So I'll send you over a link to register for that and check out more there. And then also, we want to make sure that we're continually talking about the Vineyard National Ethnic Diversity Conference. This is coming up in November in Chicago. So if you haven't been to Chicago in November, it's beautiful. We should all go, especially you Californians on the call. And this is a big discussion around race reconciliation and the multi-ethnic Vineyard Church. It is something for us that especially in our current state, the Vineyard has something to say about this. Like Jamie was just talking about Vineyard ministry. We want the Vineyard and to be speaking the gospel of Jesus around how can the church be someone who heals and laments and addresses injustice in our world today that has been so present in the past few months. So thank you folks for that. I'm going to send over the links to both of those things that you can check out and take there. We have a couple questions coming in from a few folks. And so Jamie and Michelle, if you want to take a look at those. And one is from Katie Frainer. She says, what is a good way to talk to high school girls about obstacles they may face as they step into obvious ministry challenges or ministry callings in order to prepare them, but to avoid causing them unnecessary fear of stepping into that calling? What's a good balance between encouraging and giving young women a realistic picture of the hard parts of leading a ministry as a woman? Super great question, Katie. Jamie or Michelle, what would you guys say to that?
I would definitely tend to lean in the direction of encouragement. So I would put the heavier emphasis on you can do it and there's nothing to stop you from doing it over the things that can go wrong. I think I'm optimistic. I believe that we're changing. I believe that the church is changing and growing and that young women are better off believing they can do it than being afraid of what might go wrong. One thing that I have found helpful to think about for myself and have been sharing with other people is a strange thing about being a woman just in life in general is that people will treat you strangely because you're a female some of the time. And you're going to develop sensitivities because of that. So I often find I'll be in a situation where something odd happened. I'll feel uncomfortable. I'll start to think this is because I'm a woman, but I don't actually know if it's because I'm a woman or if the guy who's talking to me is having just an off day. There could be something else completely involved. And I think a really destructive thing has been male leaders telling women leaders, not to have a chip on their shoulder, not to take things personally, just be nice about it. So I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's in your imagination, just be nice about it. But I'm saying we'll never know because it's always happening to us all the time. We'll never know what's really going on in the situation. And so I think rather than assuming someone is against us, it's helpful to think perhaps what's going on is a gender dynamic and perhaps what's going on is something else entirely. I don't really know, but I'm going to stay in the game. I'm going to keep pushing in. And you know, if it's appropriate, maybe I'm going to ask questions about it. I find that's really helpful to me in terms of just continuing to push through.
And quick response from me to Katie. You know, we have a high school daughter. Echoing Michelle, I would say encourage the young women to take every risk they feel God's calling them to take. Our daughter just felt like God was calling her to go to Thailand by herself. She's 15. It was terrifying to me, but that was like a gut check. Like, what am I going to do? And the answer is we've always told her to take risks. And so we need to back them up absolutely and say, go for it. If the Lord's calling you to do that, go for it. And then the second thing, so number one, encourage them to take risks. And number two, back them up. If anybody told our daughter that she couldn't teach the Bible because she's a woman or care for the poor because she's a woman or lead a small group because she's a woman, that would be a long day for them when I got there. You know, I think we need to back up our young women and make it, you know, absolutely the normal culture to step into their gifting. And, you know, if they have trouble, we coach them and we encourage them, but we encourage them and we back them up.
One note, just following up on what Jamie was saying, is I think in our tendency to treat men and women differently, we often tend to try to protect women from painful experiences. So there's just a tendency to try harder to avoid having girls experience something which might be painful than we might try to avoid having boys experience something that's painful. So I think a really important thing here actually is encouraging young women to take risks. I really liked what Jamie said about, you know, if our female pastoral intern fails at something, then we're going to tell her it's okay and we're going to let her get up and try again. And all too often the message to women is, oh, you tried that once, you didn't do that great, that must not be your gift, don't do it again. And I think we want to give the opposite message, like, hey, take a risk. We're behind you. Part of the gospel is getting hurt, and that's what we signed up for.
Steve Nicholson once said to me, you know, how do you become a mature leader? And I said, no, Steve, how do you become a mature leader? He said, you get the stuffing kicked out of you for 10 years. I wasn't really excited by that answer, but, you know, we need to stand with each other as we take the blows that come with ministry.
I know one thing that's been really important to me is just knowing there was going to be there someone there for me. It can be really, really scary to be hurt and rejected and feel alone. And I think one thing that we've really had is each other in our marriage and our partnership in ministry over the years. And I think one thing that women desperately need is someone who has their back when they fail, when they get rejected. You know, who's there, who's always behind you.
Yeah.
Well, Michelle and Jamie, thank you so much for your honesty today. Thank you so much for your transparency. Thank you for doing this in the Vineyard and in your church. It continually kind of throughout the comments here are just folks are saying thank you, you know, and Maisha says that's really freeing. And I love that. And I hope that that is the feeling both for the women who are hearing this, maybe if they haven't heard some of this said and some of it said so honestly and boldly. And then for some of the men who are in the room too, they're hearing this as an empowerment to be allies, like you just talked about, to have people's backs, to be a champion for this as well. Well, folks, thanks for everybody who joined us. Again, you're going to be getting all the resources in your email next week, so you'll be able to check those out. And we just want to close in prayer. And so Michelle, would you kind of take us out? And Jamie, if you have anything that the Spirit's leading as well, please do.
Yeah.
Go for it, Michelle.
Well, Holy Spirit, I just want to ask for your presence with us right now as we're closing this time. And God, ask for your empowerment for just every one of the women in attendance who is leading or is preparing to lead or is being developed as a leader or looking to grow in leadership. God, ask that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would fill them with confidence. Lord, ask that you would drive out fear from their lives. And God, that you would just multiply their gifts and that you would just bless them to become everything that you purpose for them to be. And God, for the women and the men in this meeting, God, would you help us? The world that we live in is full of biases that find their way into our hearts and our minds unwittingly. And God, would you help us to be people who see clearly? Would you help us to be people who hear your voice? And would you help us to be people who love and support both women and men in every calling that's on their life? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, folks, for being with us. We're so excited that you are here, and just continue to be blessed by these two folks and continue extending the kingdom wherever you're at across the country today. So thanks again, folks. We'll see ya.
God bless you.
Thanks to everybody. Yep, blessings.